The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our Father, we praise you for your living word, and we thank you for this opportunity to listen to your voice. Please, we pray, would you help us to grow to know you and to be transformed by what you have for us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Around the time that I was answering post-sermon questions after the 6 p.m. service last week, the BBC was showing the One World Together at Home performance, an array of top billed stars performing from their homes. It was a wonderful insight into the living rooms of these people. But also they were singing songs that resonated so much. I don't know whether or not you're currently thinking, "Wake me up when September ends." But the particular lyric that kept coming out was an encouragement to love. Stevie Wonder sang the song, "Love's in Need of Love Today." It's not a song I know very well, but it articulates what so many of us are thinking at the moment. The world needs love. Of course it needs love. It resonates with us at the moment, doesn't it? Because, well, the world is suffering, struggling, whether it's just the loss of comfort, or maybe the loss of health, or a job, or a loved one. Maybe struggling with insecurity, unsure what the next few days or months have in store. The world needs love at the moment. And it resonates all the more because the world is so lacking in love. There are great news stories of great charitable donations. Captain Tom and the Comic Relief and Children in Need effort recently. But alongside that, the supermarkets still bear the scars of last month's hoarding. And even while the headlines at the moment are filled with things of COVID-19, it won't be long before we return to the factionalism and divisiveness of identity politics, where we're all encouraged to be defined by groups that distinguish you from me. And that's why Christians are called to live differently, or to use the language of Ephesians, to walk differently. Back in Ephesians 4, verse 1, we were told to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Last week, we were told not to walk as the Gentiles do. And so Paul keeps using this language of walking throughout this second half of the book to describe how we should live differently. And this week, I wonder if you saw it at the end of the passage, to walk in love, verse 2. Walk in love. Now, that's a great takeaway message for today's talk. Walk in love. But simply knowing that we need to walk in love isn't quite enough, is it? The world knows that we need to be more loving. Stevie Wonder is singing it, but it doesn't make the world suddenly more loving. And we Christians too. We are still subject to the same temptations to greed and selfishness. How are we going to walk in love? Well, if we were paying attention last week, we might remember that Paul was telling us how to live transformed lives. I wonder, do you remember the three steps? Put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self. Get rid of the old, change your thinking, and put on the new. And this week he applies it straight into the area of love. Of course, there's loads of ways that we could be more loving, and alas, so many ways that we fail to be loving. And so Paul conducts a kind of whole body checkup, Dr. Paul, checking in on how each part of our lives might be used to love the church. And in each case, he shows us the truth that produces love. Now, that's the first point on the handout, the truths that produce love. And where does Dr. Paul begin? Well, with the mouth. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, can you see the three stages there? Put away falsehood. That's the old self, the one that lied. Speak the truth. That's the new self, the one I'm to put on. But notice the change in my thinking at the end of the verse there. For we are members one of another. It comes as no surprise that we need to be those who tell the truth. But the key ingredient to Paul's treatment here is that third bit. For we are members one of another. As I remember that I'm part of the same body as you, as I remember that we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, well, it's then that I realize how stupid it would be to lie to you. To deceive you is like deceiving my hand. To mislead you is like misleading my own foot. For the body to turn in on itself makes no sense at all. But I really need to believe that if my behavior is going to change. When it's going to be costly to tell you the truth, when I need to own up to doing something wrong, the thing that's going to stop me from throwing in a white lie is going to be remembering that we're part of the same body. We are members one of another. Now, that's what moves me from lies to truth. Or take the next thing, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Be angry and do not sin. That's the old self, the one that would kick off in anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's the new self, the one that deals with my anger before the day is up, that keeps a short account, that deals with upset before my head hits the pillow. But what's the change in my thinking there? Verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. Do you see what the treatment is this time? Realize that the devil wants my anger to last. The Bible teaches clearly that there is a real devil, and he wants me to fume. He wants my anger to continue. Imagine him there cheering me on. Yes, anger, that's good, keep going. I naturally want to defend my anger. Oh, it's righteous indignation. I think everyone else's anger is a problem, but mine is totally fair enough. I'll let it stew unless I remember that that's exactly what Satan wants. How quickly I'm going to resolve to get rid of such anger when I realize that. How desperate I'll be to deal with it rather than spend a sleepless night stoking the coals of Satan's schemes. Paul goes on, verse 28. And this one was surprisingly challenging to me. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And I wonder, did you read that like me and think, well, yeah, that one's all right. I'm doing okay there. There's no shoplifting in my past, so I'm okay. Except there's loads of ways to steal, aren't there? I mean, 15 years ago, it would have been illegal music downloads. Now, maybe it's using the Netflix account of someone who's not in your household. But the real bite comes at the end of the verse, doesn't it? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you see, it's not just a call for thieves to change their occupation, but a call to all of us to transform the way we think from gimme, 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 what can I get, to what can I share? How many of us who've still got jobs have been thinking about that as the purpose of our salary? I have to confess, I hadn't even thought of it that way until I was writing that line of the talk. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Rather than the trolley-filling, toilet-roll-hoarding greed of the world, the church should be working so that we can support one another, even financially, through the challenges that we're facing at the moment. It might be that you can't work for whatever reason, but for those of us who can, well, for us, we should be thinking about using even our money to share with others. I've got to confess, I find sharing desperately difficult. I mean, I find it even difficult to share milk with my flatmate, so you can imagine how challenging this feels. I guess one of the temptations of being single is an even greater tendency towards greed and selfishness. But Paul isn't just talking about sharing groceries when the supermarket runs dry. He's talking about real, radical, costly love, about checking in with someone in your small group when you find out that they've lost their job to see if they need help with next month's bills. The love that makes a holiday decision not on the basis of what I can spend, but what I could share. And precisely how this works out is complicated. This isn't the only thing the Bible has to say about financial care in the church. You could check out 1 Timothy 5 for more, for example. And indeed, it has implications beyond money, how we share our time, for example. But Paul stops short of a precise prescription here because he's not primarily concerned with the outworking, but with the changed thinking. Am I thinking, what can I get? Or what can I share? Dr. Paul has been giving us a full body checkup. And so far, he's only got through the mouth and the hands, and I'm already feeling exhausted. But like some kind of zealous dentist, he's back on the mouth in verse 29. Did you see that? Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The old self here is characterized by the sort of talk that is self-serving. Do you know the kind of thing? The banter that makes everyone laugh, makes me feel great, and I've only had to pick on one person. I confess I had to ring someone recently because I realized that whenever he and I were in a particular group, he always bore the brunt of my jokes. I mean, I'm not great at telling jokes at the best of times, but he particularly suffered for it. And he didn't mind about it. He hadn't been bothered at all. But it struck me. What was my attitude when I opened my mouth? The old self, corrupting talk, the self-serving banter, or the new self, only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion? There are jokes that build up and jokes that tear down. God leaves us plenty of room to have a laugh. The Bible's got its fair share of jokes. But what exactly am I trying to do? When I'm meeting up with others, am I in it for me, self-serving? Or am I thinking about how I might build my Christian brothers and sisters up? It's so hard to do, isn't it? Love like this. And so again, Paul gives us a reason in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit in Ephesians has been one who back in 4 verse 3 gives unity, or who in chapter 2 is building us together into a dwelling place for God. The work of the Spirit is the work of building us up together. And so am I going to use my words to oppose his work or to contribute towards it? At the end of the list will be familiar to us because we looked at it briefly last week. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Putting off bitterness, putting on forgiveness. We looked at it last week. In fact, we had a whole sermon on forgiveness in Matthew 18 back in December. And yet I still need to hear this. I still needed to hear it this week. It doesn't take much to ignite bitterness in my heart. And then what am I going to put on? The old self or the new self? God in Christ forgave you. That's what I've needed to preach to myself this week. God in Christ forgave you, Tim, even me. Well, how then am I going to respond to those around me? Given how much time I've spent in hospitals, I'm kind of used to seeing doctors, either professionally or as a patient. But dentists, on the other hand, I'm not such a fan of. I don't even like smiling in front of someone who I know is a dentist, just in case they spot something in my gum line. I'm not that thrilled about the fact that this is HD recording. Well, Paul is a dentist and a rheumatologist and a cardiologist, and he's done a whole body checkup. And I wonder, are you feeling like me, a bit beaten up? I mean, there's so much here to change, so many ways that I'm falling short. But if that's the way we're feeling, we need to just stop there and realize that we're in danger of actually missing the big point. Paul is not simply giving us a whole list of things that we need to do, a new list of laws for us to follow. I mean, frankly, lots of these things are taken straight out of the Old Testament. They're not new. And if we're honest, very few of them are a surprise to us. The big point here is not to produce a long list for us to beat ourselves with. No, Paul is interested instead in the engine that stands behind the behavior change. He wants us to change our thinking. If I'm feeling beaten up, it's not because I've seen something new here, but because I've been reminded of an old way that I'm still failing. And yet this list is filled with potential, with promise, with hope for real change. Because instead of just cataloguing the different things that I should be doing, the things that frankly I already knew, Paul shows me the change in my thinking that's going to inspire real transformation. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Paul said. There's a thinking problem that we need to fix with God's help. And so along with each of these behavior changes, Paul shows us the truth that produces it. And maybe you think I've applied some of those verses unfairly. If so, please do send in a question. I'd love to hear it. But regardless of any of that, the biggest thing Paul wants us to see is that there is truth, that there is renewal of the spirit of our mind, that there's changed thinking that all of us can make progress on. And surely that's going to lead us to live very different lives. And yet in case we still need something more, well, this passage concludes with the greatest truth of all. If you've started to zone out, if your mind is drifting, then come back and join me as we look at 5 verse 1. 5 verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Last week, I suggested that being renewed in the spirit of your minds is about knowing God and what he's doing in the gospel. And that comes through really clearly in these last two verses, as Paul moves to the greatest truth of all, the love that we've been shown in the gospel. I consider firstly the love of God the Father. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. The theme of God's fatherhood has been littered throughout the book of Ephesians, and this is a great time to return to it, isn't it? Consider how he has loved us. Back in chapter 2, verse 4, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And God didn't choose who he got on with best. He chose us as his enemies to be loved. He didn't wait until it got easier to love us. He loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses. Showing love to others is always difficult in London, isn't it? Even at the best of times. But if people were exhausting before lockdown, well, they're going to be even harder to serve over Zoom. And it can be tempting, can't it, just to think, well, I'll skip RML, I'll focus just on those who are easy to get on with until after the lockdown. Well, Paul doesn't really leave us that option, does he? Be imitators of God. Indeed, we are to walk in love. Secondly, as Christ loved us. And consider that love. Love that Paul called back in chapter 3, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Oh, goodness, that's the model for us to emulate. And there's no end to the depths of that love. When I'm struggling to love, struggling to follow the instructions in this passage, to put on the new self, well, Paul urges me to find the footsteps of Jesus, to consider again the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that we were thinking about over Easter, to consider that sacrifice when Jesus took upon himself the sin of the whole world. And the wrath of God that should have been directed to me was spent instead on Jesus so that I might be forgiven. Consider the love that said to the Father, not my will but yours be done. The one who could have called for the help of 12 legions of angels, but who said instead, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Do you think that the hands that formed the world could be kept in place by mere nails? No, it was love that kept him on the cross. Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When the call to love, to walk in love, feels too much, well, I'm told to find a moment, find the footsteps of Jesus, and then to walk in them step by step by step. A few weeks ago before lockdown, I was chatting to a student about what it was that he'd been doing over that weekend. And it turned out that he'd got in contact with someone who was new in his RML group. The person that he got in contact didn't know very many people at church. And so the guy I was talking to had decided to get in contact and see if he could get to know him a bit better. It wasn't that they'd particularly clicked. It wasn't that they'd struck up a great friendship. He just realized that there was someone here in need, and he realized that he had some time to share. Actually, he's quite a busy guy, had lots of other things he could have done, but he traveled across London in order to get to know this person. And when that person became unwell, he tried to think of different ways that he could serve him. He was walking in love. I can think of many examples of those who've been struggling to sign up to a weekend away because they couldn't quite afford it. And someone else from their small group has stepped in and said, let me foot the bill. In fact, I know of some who've chosen to do that across the church family with people they don't even know that well. How encouraging it's been to hear of people who've been getting in contact to try and offer help to those who are more vulnerable in the church family, are people who've been accessing the website and going to the COVID-19 page and saying, yeah, please let me help, let me serve. Let me, well, they don't put it this way, but let me walk in love. It's wonderful, isn't it, to see the way that the truth produces love. And think about the result that we're left with. As we go out of our way to serve one another, and as we serve not just those we naturally click with, but even those with whom we share nothing except for Jesus, as that love affects our mouths and our hands and our wallets, well, the way that we walk speaks volumes. It says there's something different about this group. It says that something profound has happened to this group. It says something about our unity, doesn't it? It screams of the unity that we've got in the gospel. Isn't this sort of love so loud? We're surrounded by a world that says identity politics should divide us, that our political leanings and our social background and our job and our race and our gender should so divide us that we're kept apart from each other. But as Christians walk in love, we communicate a profound truth. When we love each other across the divides of identity politics, when we show ourselves to be truly united, we communicate the truth that Jesus has brought us together. We communicate that truth back in 2:15, that Jesus has created in himself one new man in place of the two. We communicate that truth back in 2:22, that the Spirit is building us together into a dwelling place for God. The truth produces love, and that love communicates truth. Love's in need of love today. Stevie Wonder knows it, but unfortunately, even a very popular online performance isn't going to suddenly transform the way the world lives. Maybe for a short while, but not really. We need something far more powerful than that. And we have it in the truth of the gospel. So for us, there's real hope of change, real hope that we might love, walk in love as Christ loved us. And when the church loves like that, it's love that speaks volumes. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we praise you so much for the love that you have shown to us. And we thank you for the extraordinary forgiveness of which we've been reminded over Easter and of which you tell us again and again in your precious word. Please, we pray, would you so persuade us of this truth that we would live transformed lives and so walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.